The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 21st chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. When some were speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, Jesus said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." They asked him, "Teacher, when will this be, and what will be the sign that this is about to take place?" And he said, "Beware that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name and say, 'I am the one,' and the time is near. Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end will not follow immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and in various places famines and plagues, and there will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, they will arrest you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will give you an opportunity to testify. So make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance, for I will give you words and a wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, by relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your souls." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated.
And if I could have the children come forward for the children's word. All right. So sometimes we don't see people for who they really are, right? Sometimes we want them to be who we want them to be and not who they are. And when somebody tells us they're something, even if we don't believe it, we should still support them. And when I was at Adam's house this summer, he read this wonderful book to me. And he's going to read it for you all because it talks a little bit about that, okay?
Red, a crayon story. He was red, but he wasn't very good at it. Oh dear. God. His teacher thought he needed more practice. "I'll draw a red strawberry, then you draw a red strawberry. You can do this, really." But he couldn't really. "Like this? Oh my, let's try again." His mother thought he needed to mix with other colors. "Why don't you two go out and draw a nice round orange? A really big one, a really orange one." But they made a big greenish one. Yuck. Oops. His grandpa thought he wasn't warm enough. "Your class is making self-portraits for parents' night. Wear this warm red scarf. Nice, it's so you." But it wasn't. Oh dear me. Oh God. Everyone seemed to have something to say. Sometimes I wonder if he's really red at all. "Don't be silly. It says red on his crayon label. He came that way from the factory. Frankly, I don't think he's very bright." "Well, I think he's lazy." "Right. He's got to press harder. Really apply himself. Give him time. He'll catch on." "Of course he will." But he didn't catch on. Green frog, black sheep, brown cow, red ack. All the art supplies wanted to help. The masking tape thought he was broken inside. This will help hold you together. The scissors thought his label was too tight. One snip should do it. I thought he wasn't sharp enough. Stay still now. But even with all our help and all his hard work, he just couldn't get the hang of it. One day he met a new friend. Will you make a blue ocean for my boat? I can't. I'm red. Will you try? And so he did. Thank you. It's perfect. You're welcome. It was easy. He didn't stop there. Bluebells, blue jeans, bluebird, blackberries, blue whale. I'm blue. He thought he was blue, and everyone was talking. My son is brilliant. How could have known he was blue? I always said he was blue. It was obvious. His blue ocean really lifted me. All of his work makes me happy. His blue strawberries are my favorites. He's so intense. I'm going to make a green lizard with him, a really big one. I hear he's working on a huge project, new project. He's really reaching for the sky. And he really was.
The end. So, the lesson of the story is, when we see people for who they are and not who we want them to be, they can do amazing things and we can do amazing things with them. So, some of you may not know that I'm dyslexic. And I struggle to read in front of people sometimes. And sometimes I get really nervous, and sometimes I see letters backwards. And Adam's thumbs are double jointed, this cool thing here. So he sometimes has trouble holding books open to read. So that's why I held the book and Adam read. Because sometimes when we support each other for who we are and not try and make us do everything everybody else wants us to do, it's better for all of us. Can we pray? Loving God, please help us to see people for who they are and help us to love them the way they are and help us to help them grow. Amen.
Amen.
All right, let's put the cushions back and then let's go back to our seats.
Thanks for coming up, everybody. Adam, can you help them with that?
Grace and peace to you from God, our Creator and our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
What is the use in seeking to be faithful and righteous if bad things are still going to happen? What is the use when those who do wrong continue to get ahead? We might think these are common questions today, and they probably are, but they were also the questions of the people of Israel in the book of Malachi. They have been allowed to return from their exile in Babylon, but they are still full of questions about God and how God could let the tragedy befall them that they had been through. Why should we put our trust in God if something as terrible as this exile could happen? Why bother being good if the wicked will prosper? Why be ethical if we can't guarantee a good outcome for ourselves? Why follow God at all if we're not going to benefit? If the evil among us continues to thrive without fidelity to God, what benefit is there to faithfulness? It's important to understand that it is these such questions and challenges that are behind the brief reading that we have from Malachi today. In the midst of this, though, God has emphasized to those who revered the Lord that even when things do not seem to be going well, even when the people face great challenges, God is still paying attention to them, and God indeed has special concern for them. The language in chapter 3 of Malachi is the language of intimate relationship, a God who speaks tenderly to a distraught community. And so in today's reading, Malachi proclaims a word of hope to those who have suffered, suffering at the hands of evildoers, suffering at the hands of the arrogant, those who put themselves before God. They're hoping and yearning for a time of peace. The day of the Lord is coming, Malachi says, but it will not be all beauty and perfection right away. First will be what we hear about in our text, a comprehensive cleansing of evil and all that separates people from God and from one another. The language, like the word all, appears several times. The language indicates that no one will escape God's efforts toward purification. Evil and danger will be no more, not just the acts of wrongdoing themselves, but all that has caused it, even down to its roots. All will be burned away, again in this image of purification from the Hebrew Scriptures. And it is only then when God's reign of peace and justice will prevail. And then we turn to the true promise, the bigger part of the promise, that for those who have suffered, for those who revere my name, God says, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. Reverend and Professor Steve Davidson suggests that Malachi is presenting a vision of a day not only when God's justice and fairness prevail, but when also there is an emphasis on community solidarity, when we can work together to live into the promise of healing that God offers us and live into our promises in community, our responsibilities in community together. As I mentioned in the introduction, Malachi and then our gospel from Luke give us examples of apocalyptic writing. The word comes from the Greek for revealing something, and these texts often deal with what will happen, what will be revealed in the end times. But they were often meant not as a literal prediction of the future, but a means to provide encouragement and hope to the author's contemporary audience as they face suffering and persecution. Professor Gilberto Ruiz of St. Anselm College writes that the apocalyptic genre's characteristic is that it uses unsettling language and imagery as a means to assure the faithful that they should keep their trust in God even when facing the most challenging of circumstances. Collectively, such apocalyptic texts express confidence in God's faithfulness and presence with the people even amid difficult times. And so as today's gospel begins, the people around Jesus are remarking at the size and splendor of the temple. And Jesus says, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another and all will be thrown down." For Luke's audience, though, that was probably not a future event. The temple was destroyed in the year 70 CE, and Luke's gospel most likely came after it. So the occasion of the temple's destruction for those living in Luke's time and hearing Luke's gospel, these are people who are still likely mourning that their place of worship, God's home among them, has been lost. And so in the midst of that grief and trouble, it becomes Jesus' opportunity to speak of the end times as a way to provide comfort and reassurance to Luke's audience in the here and now. So the people ask what seems like a natural question. When will this be? And this might help us to join them in empathy, because I think we all have common anxieties and fears about what is to come, what we don't know ahead of us. Jesus speaks to a variety of troubles that will characterize the time, ones that seemingly every generation has faced: wars, insurrections, disputes between nations, natural disasters, widespread hunger and disease. And then the stuff that hits closer to home for the audience: betrayals, arrests, persecution, violence, everything against the faithful and against the innocent. Jesus affirms first and foremost that he has concern for the safety and well-being of his followers in the times of persecution that are around them and that are to come. His words are ultimately intended to offer hope. The promise is that, of course, God will continue to be present with the people in their persecution, and that by grace, even those difficult times will be an opportunity for God's people to testify and to bear witness to the love and faithfulness of God that carries them through it all. Jesus says he will be the one there to give them the wisdom and the words that are necessary to say what needs to be said, to witness to God's love and grace and ongoing care for the world Jesus came to save, and especially to God's most vulnerable people. For many of us who live in relative safety and privilege, this gospel can feel like a promise and assurance for a future time. But not everyone's experiences and circumstances are the same, and we can't forget that for many of our neighbors who live in ongoing fear of persecution and violence right here and now, this is a true reality right now today. As a colleague recently wrote regarding this gospel, there are people in every time and place for whom these days to come are right now. And yes, there are countless examples that we could think of and share, but on our mind this week are our transgender siblings as we observe Transgender Day of Remembrance on Wednesday. Those whose days to come are indeed now includes the transgender community, who we know suffers fatal violence more frequently and in higher incidence than other groups of people, some of which include just clear anti-transgender bias, but in others where their identity has put them at additional risk, such as in times of homelessness and poverty, etc. Such fatal violence disproportionately affects transgender women of color, and the intersections of racism and sexism and homophobia and transphobia deprive people of employment, healthcare, housing, and other necessities, becoming barriers that make them further vulnerable. And then, of course, judgment and rejection from family and friends can leave already vulnerable people without adequate community, support, and safe spaces. And so we lament, as we do with so many situations, but for a community that is so often left out in the LGBT spectrum. We lament the terrible circumstances that our siblings face, but lament is not sufficient. We join in mourning those whose lives have been taken, but that is not enough. For while we trust in God's special care and concern for our transgender neighbors, for all who are vulnerable, we cannot sit and wait complacently and silently for the day of the Lord to come and fix it all. Otherwise, we and others, especially those who are suffering and facing persecution, inevitably will return to these same questions with which we started, the questions of Malachi's contemporaries. Why continue to believe and trust if we're not going to be protected and safe? If evil with no fidelity to God continues to thrive, why hold on to our faithfulness? These are important questions to consider, even though life, faith, and prayer isn't always about immediate results, especially as we envision them. But as we struggle with such questions, as we await the fulfillment of God's promises, we recognize that our faith in God's power and promises is a both-and situation. We are called not only to trust, but to act in the meantime. In our baptism, we are called to serve all people following the example of Jesus. We are called to strive for justice and peace in all the earth. And as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come, your will be done," yes, we trust that someday God will do these things on God's own. But in the meantime, we pray that God's kingdom and God's will come about in and among us. And so then, we are freed to focus on the call before us. There is no room for silence or inaction or complacency. We are called to live into the ways of God's reign in our immediate context here and now, and to begin by unequivocally and boldly proclaiming to our transgender neighbors and others who have been marginalized that God is here with them, here with you, here and now. Again, we are called by our baptism to serve all people, to strive for justice and peace, and so this urgency comes before us, an urgency to create safer spaces for people, healthier environments. This is the call that's in our hands. And yes, we continue to trust that God is present among us, that God is at work, that God's fulfillment will come. But we also trust that God is empowering us to do what we can here and now today, to change things and to bring about a world that more deeply and more fully reflects God's reign of love and peace. No one should have to live in fear and uncertainty and danger. Instead, we seek the peace and the wholeness that God intends for all God's people. Malachi and Luke both speak honestly about the pain and suffering that God's people have faced in this troubled world and will continue to face. But at their heart is the ultimate promise that God will remain with them, with us, in times of struggle and persecution, and that God will continue to work for grace and good. The arc of God's reign continues to bend toward justice, and God's kingdom continues to unfold toward its fulfillment among us. And so we look for that day when justice and healing will come to fulfillment in Jesus Christ, Jesus who gave his life for all people, and who in the resurrection ultimately overcame the powers of sin and death and evil that continue to trouble us and to harm God's people. God is with us. God is with you here and now. And God gives us all we need to bear faithful witness to God's love, to serve our neighbors in need, to tend to their safety and well-being, and to express the love of God in Christ Jesus, until that day when God's reign comes in its fullness, and all may live in safety and live in peace. Amen.